You know, if we were to look back over the course of our year, which so many of us plan our year around the school year anyway, instead of the way that the numbers work. But if we were to look over the course of this past year, we would see one thing in common with every story. I mean, what stories have garnered all the headlines? We have a school shooting in Connecticut, of just great atrocity and people wondering how that could happen. We have Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman and this thing that stirs up racial tensions all across the country and people wondering how one person could do this thing to another person. We have Obamacare, you know, that's been on the headlines, and should we pay for medical care for people, and aren't we supposed to love them that way? We have marriage on the forefront of the news this year, and what does it mean to be married, and is it between a man and a woman or not? And it, we can pull up every major storyline for this whole year and see one thing in common, and a common thread through all of them, is that we have a problem with love in the United States of America. Knowing how to love each other, knowing how to be loved, how to demonstrate that love. The city of Corinth in the Bible had that exact same problem. Now, if we just focused in beyond these things that are overarching in our society, we realize, even in Kyle, Texas, that husbands don't know how to love their wives. And wives don't know how to love their husbands. Children don't know how to respect their parents, and parents don't know how to love their children in the way that the Lord wants us to love them. Neighbors don't know how to love each other. We would rather build these huge privacy fences in between us and our neighbors than be able to go to them and actually carry on a conversation and talk with them, right? And then we think that race isn't a problem anymore, and we realize, well, no, there's more racial tension in our world today than there has been in decades, and we wonder what's going on. We have a problem learning how to love each other and understanding how God wants us to love each other. And we open up our words to the Word of God, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we read some of the most famous words that Paul ever wrote. And we realize that this chapter is sandwiched between a much longer discussion on the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Almost as if Paul realized that we would get so caught up in the things that we do that we would forget about the people around us. Almost as if Paul realized we would get so much more concerned about what we're doing than we would forget that it's more important to God on how we do those things than on what we're doing. Does that make sense to you, church? How many of us get so laser focused into the work of our hands, into I'm accomplishing this task, that we forget to God that it's more important the way that we do what we're doing? Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." And he's listed five spiritual gifts right off the bat. And he says, I don't care if you do these things. If you don't love each other, you have nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Father, we pray for wisdom and understanding your word, and that we could have a love that you want us to have in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, and what a description. As if Paul has been explaining all of these miraculous things from the Holy Spirit and then slams on the brakes and says, wait a second. If you don't love each other, this is all worthless. And just in case you missed out on what is love according to God, let me write it out sentence by sentence, verse by verse, so that you understand. And we, in 2013, have the audacity. In 2013, we have this wrong ability within us to reduce this love that is incredible, that takes Paul a chapter to describe, to reduce this love to a mere feeling, don't we? That's what we've done in our world today. We've taken this word that is almost beyond description, that is the very essence of who God is, and reduced it to a feeling, don't we? I mean, you know we do it. We say of our coworker, oh, he just came now, and I'm just not feeling it with this person, right? I'm just not feeling it. We don't really have anything in common. So when he's in the coffee room, I'm going to be in my cubicle. And when he's in the cubicle next to me, I'm going to be in the coffee room, right? And we say these things, even our children. We hear this said about our children. Well, man, I'm really mad at my children right now. You just don't even understand how bad they've been. So I just don't even love them right now. But when I stop being mad at them, I'm going to love them again. And we use these words like that, like we're falling in and out of love. It's just ridiculous. And even of our spouse, we say things like, well, I've just really lost that love and feeling. Now it's gone. Gone, right? Whoa, absolutely, right? And we have to laugh about it so we don't cry about it. Isn't that right? Because we wake up next to somebody and we say things like, oh, I don't think I love you anymore, but yet we're confronted with this definition of what love is. And the way that we describe it in our world today is not what Paul says. When we use words like I'm falling in and out of love, what we're really describing is lust in that context. I'm falling in and out of lust. But it's an oxymoron to say I'm in love one minute, I'm out of love the next minute, according to Paul. You can't put those words together like that. Now, I'm not saying that emotions don't accompany love. But when you look at this list, there's not one emotion in this list when he describes love. Really, all there is are emotions that love is not. Hey, it's not this emotion. If you're having this emotion, you know you're not being loving to the person who's next to you. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, one of the perks of being a pastor is officiating lots of weddings, and I love it. Man, doing a wedding is so much better than doing a funeral. I will take 10 weddings before one. I just love it because it's so happy. The bride is so beautiful. They've waited for this day. The groomsmen are trying to mess things up, but the bridesmaids are trying to counter their move. It's just a fun time, right? And the bride comes down and there's tears and everybody's happy. Now, almost every single wedding that I've officiated or almost every single wedding that I've gone to, they've read this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. That's why it's one of the most famous passages of Scripture. But I have news for you. And if you're about to be married, don't take offense at this if this is your banner passage for your wedding. This is the most unromantic passage in the Bible, okay? This is not romantic. It's not, when I hear it at weddings, I'm not thinking romance. You want romance, go to Song of Solomon. Don't go to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, for real people, look at this list. Love is patient. I hate patience. Don't laugh. You hate patience. I see it all year. Nobody likes patience. We like people being patient with us, don't we? But I don't like being the one demonstrated patience, because patience isn't a virtue that is just bestowed upon me. Oh, now I'm patient. The only way that I know that I'm patient is when I'm in the midst of the fire of a bad situation and I realize I'm reacting by the Spirit of God. I'm patient, but I'm still in the fire. And it says right here off the bat, Paul doesn't start with love is all lovey-dovey and kissy and smoochy. He doesn't say that. Love is patient and kind. And we think, well, that's an easy one. He threw us a bone. Until your spouse wakes up in a bad mood. Till your kids get out of bed on the wrong side of bed. Till your boss is being a jerk at work. What do you mean love is kind? I don't want to be kind. I want to show this person what's coming to them, right? That's what the world says. That's not what the Lord says through love. Love does not envy or boast. But yet, in every television show and everything that we're trained as a child, we're trained to support ourselves, right? And that I'm going to make you look worse so that I feel better about myself. That's what we're taught. But everything that Paul is saying is going against everything that we've been taught ever since we were little children. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. Yet even our humor is based on being rude to each other. There's not a TV show on the station that's not based on the humor of pride and being rude. And we laugh about that and we model our lives after that. Yet this is going against the flow of the world. It doesn't insist on its own way. Really? I mean, I get right here to this point and I think, do I even love anybody, right? Do you love your spouse? Do you really love your children? Do you really love your neighbor like God has called us to? It's not irritable. It's not resentful. And the exact wording there in the Greek, it doesn't count up wrongdoing. But that's the opposite of what I do, right? That's the opposite of what we're trained to do. We're trained to keep this pocketbook in our back pocket, right? And anytime somebody does something wrong to us, we just make a little record of it, don't we? And we hide that in our heart. Ooh, my spouse didn't make breakfast today. Okay, so when it's my turn to make breakfast on Saturday, I am not going to make breakfast either, and I owe her one, right? Because she did this. Ooh, my neighbor didn't mow his lawn this month. That means I got a free month of no mowing lawns, and he has no room to gripe at me, right? And so we keep this list of wrongs. Why? So that when we get into that tumultuous situation, we can pull it out, because that's our ammunition in the fight, isn't it? Whether it's with our spouse or whether it's with somebody else, that's what we can use, this whole list of wrongs. But the Bible says this, it doesn't count up wrongdoing. That's love. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That's not what we're taught about in our world. It bears all things. That's this idea of protection around us, right? It believes all things. That's trusting each other, relying each other. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That's perseverance. When does that enduring, when does that perseverance stop? It doesn't. That's why it's called perseverance. In any obstacle, in any mountain, in any valley, it continues to chug ahead. That's love. You know, I could have saved Paul a lot of penmanship right here, and I could have just told him, hey, Paul, according to your definition, love is work. Man, that's not what you want to say in a wedding ceremony, is it? Hey, let me save you time. You don't have to read this. I'll just tell you, love is work. Get after it, right? Your hands are going to get dirty, and this is going to be hard. It's going to be sweaty. It's going to be tough, but love is work. Seriously, every one of these things, it takes a choice in our head. Love is a choice that we make with somebody to say, this moment, man, I want to be as impatient as I can be, but I choose to be patient with you because I choose to love you. Oh man, I want to write down all of your wrongdoings because I want to use it in a fight, but I choose right now to give those to the Lord and lay those at the foot of the cross and crucify them so that I can show you that I love you. I'm not going to bring that up again. Boy, I want to be so rude to you right now because you're just being rude to me, but I choose in this moment to swallow my pride, to lay that down, and to speak in a loving word. Even the microphone needs some love right now, this morning, right? Love is work. It's a choice. As a Christian church, when you say I love you to somebody, you are saying these things, that I will be patient with you, that I will be kind with you. This is what you're saying, that I'm not going to resent you. I'm not going to be irritable with you. I'm saying these things for you. Now, here's what I never have understood in our marriages and even in our church. I've never understood this. And hang with me here as we understand this. Do you realize, husbands and wives, that you're one? You're one. That's Bible. That's Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united or cleave to or become one with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, it's just not flesh like you and I think, you know, oh, I pinch myself and that's my flesh. The Hebrew word for flesh is one body, soul, and spirit. You are one together. You are interwoven. So that when Elizabeth and I walk together, you might see, ooh, there's Elizabeth and there's Jonathan. No, there's Jonathan and Elizabeth, right? We're one. There should never be a place where Elizabeth ends and then Jonathan begins. No, we are interwoven. And her emotions are my emotions, and her life is my life, and my life is her life. And where does she end and where do I begin? I don't know. It's this big blurry line because we're one together. And when she suffers, I suffers. And in victory, we share that together. So how can we say, oh, I don't love this person, or I'm going to choose to be impatient? Because you realize that when we choose to say, okay, no, I'm going to be impatient. No, you just stepped over a line and today I'm going to be rude. I said that I wasn't keeping up wrongs, but here's my list right here and we're going at it. When we do that, do you realize that we are choosing division in our marriages? Division in our relationships, like it would be similar for me to say, man, arm, I can't believe you just did that. I'm cutting you off of my body. I don't like you anymore. Leg, oh, I can't believe you stubbed your toe again. You're done. You're out of here. Let me cut it off. Like I'm going to be better armless and legless hopping around like this. Do you realize, church, what Paul has just said in 1 Corinthians 12, that you are one? He says, look around you. Man, you're many faces and you're many members, but you're one in the Holy Spirit. So that when the Lord is looking on us right now, he's not looking at Jonathan. He's not looking at Randy. He's not looking at Eric. He's not looking at John. He's not looking at Chris. He's looking at Fellowship Church. Now, this is my bride and this is what I love, and they're functioning together as one. And where does one start and the other one stop? We don't know, because the Holy Spirit is over us in that banner of Jesus Christ. So that when we choose, church, to say, oh, I just don't like this person, I'm going to be rude to them, I'm going to choose to resent them, I'm going to choose to be irritable to them, we are choosing division in our body, where love is that glue by the Holy Spirit that keeps us together. Now, if I were to break my femur bone, oh man, yeah, that's my thoughts exactly. Just, it gives me chills as I've seen somebody break their femur bone. If I were to break my femur bone, I wouldn't go to the doctor and say, doctor, just cut my leg off. Well, I might under drugs at that time. But if I wouldn't say, doctor, cut my leg off, because I know for the rest of my life I'm going to be better hobbling around on one leg. No, I'm going to choose to endure the pain for him to set that bone back together. I'm going to choose to go through rehab and rehabilitation to allow my leg in the pain to function again and work again, and go through the time that it takes to put weight on it again, because I know that for the rest of my life, I'm going to be better off having both legs underneath me, because that's the way that God designed me. But so many of us in our relationships just go right to the point of cutting it off, don't we? Boy, I have this problem in my relationships. They're broken. You're a mess. I'm a mess. And we've got this baggage that we bring from hurt relationships and brokenness all throughout our life, and we're dragging it along with our spouses, with our children. with our coworkers, with our neighbors, and we think, you know what would be easier in my life? It would be easier than dragging this along just to cut it off. And then I'm going to be free, but that's not freedom according to the Bible. Freedom is making the choice to love that person, to lay down your pride, to be patient with them, to lay down your pride, to start being kind to that person when they don't deserve it. That's love. See how important love is right here? How vital it is, church, that we get this one thing right. If we miss everything else, that we get this one thing right. You know why? Because what is God? God is love, right? It's the very essence of who he is. That's scripture, 1 John 4:16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. What a verse. And we think, well, sure, I love God. But we're not just talking about lip service that we pay God on a Sunday morning. We're not just talking about a little quiet time that we do 5 minutes in our Bible and then we close it and then we're done. We're talking about like real life love here, right? I mean, what if we substituted 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, what if we substituted that even through 8 with every time that it says love here? So God is patient and kind. He doesn't envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He doesn't insist on his own way. So whoever lives in patience and kindness, not envying or boasting, not arrogant or rude, not keeping a record of wrongs, whoever lives in that love lives in God and God in him. Wow. Now, how did God show us that he was love? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, that's scripture as well. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. How did God show us his love? He demonstrated that love for us. It wasn't enough for him to just say, Jonathan, I love you. Just take my word on it. Jonathan, look at the oceans, as deep as it is, I love you. That's not what he did. He stepped out of heaven. He put on flesh like a man. And he was crucified on a cross because we couldn't have a way to get to God apart from him. And he said, this is how much I love you. I want to show you. I want to demonstrate it to you. And we don't do anybody a service when we just speak love. But patience is demonstrated. Kindness is demonstrated. Not being arrogant or rude is demonstrated. Not keeping a record of wrongs, that's demonstrated. God demonstrated his love for us, and by your actions, church, you demonstrate the power of God in your life by the way that you love each other. See, but that's excuse me, that's not what we want to say, is it? Right? By my actions, I'm going to demonstrate the power of God in my life by how well I speak the truth to everybody. That's what we want to say, right? And so everybody's going to know the power of God by how strong and straight I speak the truth. But that's not what scripture says. They're going to know you're a Christian by your love, not by your truth. Well, I'm going to demonstrate the power of God in my life by speaking a prophecy that's so amazing, everybody's going to know that I'm following the Lord. No, that's not how they're going to know. They're going to know by your love the power of God. That's how they know that we're Christians. Well, everybody's going to know the power of God because I'm just going to circle my family up together. We're just going to be real close and tight-knit. We're like the Partridge family, the Brady Bunch. Everybody's going to know that we're Christians by our family. That's not what it says. By the way that you love each other. Your love is how they're going to know that we're Christians. Love, church, never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. You see, Paul is listing these things that have just been held in such high esteem, even in scripture. But he's saying, even what we do for God will one day cease. Because we'll be with God. That it's not about doing in the long run. It's about loving. It's about relationship. Now, Paul is about to use four different statements to explain what he's just said. So he just said, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now he says four different statements to explain that. Here's the first one. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. That there's a time of perfection coming our way. We only live in a partial place right now. That's the first statement. The second one, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Here's the third one. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Here's the fourth one. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So there are some people that have believed that these gifts of prophecy, of tongues, of knowledge have ceased because with Jesus a perfect has come. But I think that there is some room for confusion according to how we define some of these gifts. You see, the revelation of God is complete. Here it is, cover to cover. A lot of you are holding it in your hands. The revelation of God is complete. But when we see prophecy in the book of Acts, they're not prophesying revelation. What they're doing is illuminating the revelation that's already been given. So what the New Testament and Old Testament writers were different than the prophecy of today, because prophecy today is just illuminating. Here's what God wants for your life according to Scripture, and they're pulling back the curtain so that we can see the love of God for our lives. So have these gifts ceased to be according to this passage right here? No. Because the perfect has not yet come. How do I know that? Because sin is still in this world, isn't it? Man, it's lurking around that corner. It's waiting on us. But right now, through the power of Jesus Christ, I've been freed from the penalty of sin. And man, those shackles have been taken off by the cross of Christ. And woo, I'm free. Jesus, thank you. And so I take off running in my Christian walk and bam, sin hits me. Whoa, where did that come from? It was lurking. It was waiting for you. Because even though I'm free in Christ from that penalty of sin, sin is still on this earth and it's waiting for us to overcome us. But when we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ, we have the power in Christ to overcome that sin, to tread upon it in real freedom. Praise the Lord, right? But there's coming a day, church, when we stand face to face with Jesus Christ in heaven before our Lord, when even sin and its presence will be no more. And the perfect will have come. Lord, speed that day for when it comes, whether it's a horse of white or whether it's death. How we long for that day, Lord Jesus Christ. And now, these three things abide: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Because faith is incredibly important, isn't it? I mean, we know that it's by grace through faith that we're saved. The faith is essential in our salvation, and we know that hope is vital. I mean, I look around this room, and if it weren't for hope, some of you wouldn't be here today. Some of you wouldn't wake up tomorrow if there wasn't hope that tomorrow is going to bring something different than today brought, right? So we know faith and hope are vitally important. But when I stand before Jesus Christ, and he's able to reach out his arm and take me under his arm, under his wing, and love me, I don't need faith anymore. Because the substance of what's not seen is right in front of me. And faith won't be necessary anymore with the Lord in heaven. Praise God. And the substance of everything that I have hoped for in this life and everything that I have longed for in this life will be before me in the person of Jesus Christ. So even hope won't be necessary anymore when we're in heaven. But in that seat on his throne and in person right in front of me, love will remain, because God is love. And church, he loves you more than you can possibly imagine or comprehend. Isn't it amazing the power of love in our lives? Isn't it amazing when we choose to love somebody, how it changes everything? I was debating not saying this because my wife is in the room and I didn't want to embarrass her. But last night was just a tough day in the life of our family. Whatever I've been coughing up for 2 weeks now, my kids are coughing up, and that just happens. So they weren't sleeping well. They're coughing, and they just keep getting out of bed. And we have this mountain of laundry on our bed before we can lay down. But I'm a great husband, and I've still got sermon work to do. So I'm at the computer working on my sermon, and I can't help Elizabeth. And so, man, we're just irritable. We're choosing to be irritable. Elizabeth is folding laundry, and we just sent the kids back to bed one final time about 10 o'clock. And I just said, "Elizabeth, do you love me?" And, you know, she throws the shirt on the bed and she says, "Yes, you know, I love you." And she's still folding the clothes. And I said, "Wait, babe, I want you to look at me. Do you love me?" And I imagine that it was much like Jesus when he's talking to Peter, you know, and he says, "Do you love me?" Says, "Yes, Lord, do you love me?" And then he's got Peter's attention. I had Elizabeth's attention and she looked at me and her eyes met. She said, "Yes, I love you." And I stood up and I looked at her in the eyes and I said, "And you know I love you so much." And I get emotional talking about my wife and I apologize. And we just held each other and we didn't say much else. And a few minutes later, I went back to my computer and she went back to her folding clothes, but everything was different. Because in the power of love, it has a way that God uses to melt away those problems that consume us. And we realize, no, God, you love me in such an incredible way. It's you just pouring your life into me. And suddenly what seemed like such a big deal isn't a big deal anymore. Because I'm in the freedom of your love. So we hear the words of Jesus Christ saying, "A new command I give to you, to love one another." Love each other, church. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let's love each other in Jesus Christ. Father, how we love you and we worship you. And I thank you for the glory of your love, the way that it ministers to our hearts, the way that it opens up doors that have been shut, the way that it melts away fears and anxiety and problems, Lord. God, help us to love each other. Lord, we sit among people and among a town that would choose to cut off baggage before it would choose to turn around and be patient and not collect a record of wrongs, Lord. We sit in a society that would rather go through divorce than to walk the path of healing with our husband and with our wife. Lord, we sit in a society that would rather not talk to our children once they're old because they've made us mad than to swallow our pride and to love them, Lord. So God, may we love one another. As you've called us to love, may we answer the call and may we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.